Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing?
Great.
Awesome. So how many of you celebrated Thanksgiving anytime this year? Okay, excellent. Thinking a lot about Thanksgiving personally this past week, and actually I read a book called The First Thanksgiving, a Christian book about the pilgrims, and actually the book points out some things about the pilgrims that we may not naturally think about. So here's five quick facts on the pilgrims that you probably didn't realize. Number one, pilgrims, they always prayed with their eyes open looking to heaven. We often bow our heads and close our eyes, but the pilgrims, they prayed like this. Kind of a cool thought, I thought. Number two about the pilgrims, they rejected and preached against the King James Bible. Amazing. Actually, King James was kind of their enemy. They left England to get away from King James. But they favored the Geneva Bible and really upheld that. Number three, fact about the pilgrims, they did not celebrate Christmas or Easter. They called them Catholic holidays and did not celebrate them. Is that interesting about the pilgrims? I had no idea. Number four is my favorite one about the pilgrims, most likely. They love beer, but were suspicious of water. Just never would have thought that. Really, they had laws against drinking too much, but they did. They almost every home brewed their own beer. Interesting thought about the pilgrims. And then number five, known for their feast of Thanksgiving, they were much more likely to call a day of fasting. In fact, we have over 10 examples of the pilgrims calling for a community-wide day of fasting, and only one example of a community-wide feast of Thanksgiving. So, just some interesting thoughts for you about the pilgrims. Now, I want to tell you, just right off. This is going to be an interesting Sunday morning. This is an interesting thing because we kind of find ourselves in what I consider an interesting time of year. Number one, I don't know about for you, but for me, I've still got kind of one foot in Thanksgiving and my other foot's kind of going towards Christmas, and we lit that hope candle and we're thinking about hope today. And I really began to think this week about those two ideas of Thanksgiving and hope. And I've long believed personally that Thanksgiving and hope are actually the same thing. They're the same mindset. Thanksgiving is a mindset that looks backwards and has a positive view of what God has done, and we're praising God for what happened. And hope is a positive mindset looking forward, saying, God, I know you're going to do great things. So here's the idea. Here's the mindset. The mindset of Thanksgiving says, I look back, God, and thank you for what you've done. The mindset of hope says, I look forward, God, to what you're going to do, and I praise you in advance for what you're going to do in the future. Thanksgiving and hope being a very similar idea. And so this week I really began searching out the scripture to find out, what is that mindset? Is there a name for that mindset? Can I find in scripture this idea that thanksgiving and hope are united in one mindset? As I began praying about this and searching the scripture and thinking it through, I came across this fascinating, fascinating thing as I began studying in scripture. Here's what I was looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's contrasting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about the wisdom of the age versus God's wisdom. And he says that no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And he's really expounding on that. Read it later. It's a fascinating chapter. And then Paul comes to the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he quotes Isaiah 40:13. And he says this. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And then Paul says this amazing little phrase right there. Stay with me. Here's what he says. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I will tell you, I have become fully and completely fascinated by this idea. That right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul's explaining this idea, he says, all Christians have the mind of Christ. And so I set out this week to find out, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? And is that this idea about thanksgiving and hope? Do they come together in the mind of Christ? And so I began looking into it and trying to understand it. What does it mean that we have the mind of Christ? Here's the idea. The Greek word here is the word vous, or also pronounced nous. And 21 times in the New Testament, this word is used. I don't know, Marion, if you can turn me up a little bit on the mic. I feel like I'm not loud enough. Maybe you guys thought I was way too loud already. I don't know. 21 times this word is used, and it means the faculty of perceiving and understanding and judging. That's what this word mind means. If you guys are familiar with Romans 12:2, this is the word used when it commands us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But there's a second definition of this Greek word, and I think this is what Paul's talking about when he says we have the mind of Christ. It's this definition. There's a particular mode of thinking that's involved in the idea of how you process things, how you see things. The word mind means a particular mode of thinking. Now, let me just tell you how I processed this and how I saw this and how I understood it. Here's the idea. We have the mind of Christ. It's not a gift that we have to receive for Christians. It's not something you have to earn, but you are given the mind of Christ as you accept Christ. Let me go on. Christians have the supernatural ability to perceive and think and see the world as Jesus did. We can access his mode of thinking. Now just think about that. This is a fascinating idea that Christians, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. He doesn't say, go get the mind of Christ or come to understand the mind of Christ. He says, you have it. You have the mind of Christ. Here's what I believe it means. It's the ability for us to choose through the Holy Spirit to think and see the world as Jesus did. Who's interested in this topic? Guess with me on this. Interesting that we have the mind of Christ. What a fascinating thing. Now, I thought about this and I tried to understand it in my own life. You know, for some years, I've worked here at Spring Hills for about 17 years. It's getting a little blurry, you know, back there. And before I was a senior pastor here, Dan Hill was senior pastor here, and Dan and I worked closely together, and when Dan moved on and I moved in, I would often say, I understand how Dan would see the situations that we have. I know his mind. I understand how he would approach these things. And before Dan was here, my dad was here, Jeff Pound, as the founding pastor, and my dad raised me, and we had lots of conversations about things, and I often said, you know what, I know exactly how my dad would see things. I know my dad's mind and how he would see things, and I can actually think in his way of thinking. Now, he and I are different. My dad and I are very different. My dad's approach to sermon planning was, his phrase, just let it flow, as his approach to sermon planning. He liked to come to church and sit in the front row, listen to music, and think up a sermon, sitting right there, you know, in church. My dad, for several years before he started this church, he would travel to churches and preach, and he told me this thing I find terrifying. He said, Tom, here's what I'd do. I'd walk into a church, didn't know the people. I'd walk in. I'd walk around the church and pray. I'd have no idea what I was going to say. I'd be in the worship time. I'd listen to him sing, and then I'd just say, God, what do you want to say to these people? God would give me a message, and I'd get up, and I'd just let it flow. And I said, Dad, that works for you, but I don't know. I don't know exactly if that works for me. That was my thing. He said, just let it flow. That's my dad's mind and how he would think, and I can understand that. I can see that mindset. In fact, when I was in the Philippines, most recently back in July, I had a morning where I was really in his mind. I was going to preach at this little church. This is actually how you get there to this church. It's called the Upper Capitan Baptist Church, and I went to this church. There's the members there, and as I went to this church, I had no message whatsoever. I kept saying, God, what should I preach? God, what should I tell them? I had no message. I'm sitting in the front row in this little bench, and I'm just like, I have no message. I'm going to get up with nothing. I'm going to get up and say, well, thanks for having me. Let's have a closing prayer. I had nothing. And I just thought, you know what? This is what my dad did all the time. And I got up and I literally got up, opened the Bible, found a passage, and preached on it. And you know what I did? I just let it flow. Right? I can understand his mode of thinking. And this is exactly this idea about having the mind of Christ, that we have access to the mode of thinking that Jesus would have if he was here right now. Who's excited by that, right? That we have the mind of Christ. Now, there's an idea you've got to get here. Here's some blanks to fill in for you. All Christians need to understand they have the mind of Christ. You've got to come to that understanding. There is something supernatural about your life that you can begin to see the world as Jesus would if he was here. You have that ability. Now, of course, we have a very natural conflict with this idea, the mind of Christ. And here's the natural conflict. There's my natural mode of thinking versus Christ's mode of thinking. There's these two ways of thinking. And if I don't understand that I have the mind of Christ, I'm probably not going to access it. I'm probably going to live in my own natural way of thinking, just thinking what I would naturally think. But what I really want to do is I want to make that switch to say, wow, I have the mind of Christ, and I want to begin to see the world as Jesus does. Now, if I access the mind of Christ, what happens? How do I begin to see the world? What are the things that begin to naturally happen? Here's the idea. When we get into his mode of thinking, when we put on the mind of Christ, I'm using an armor of God phrase there. If we put on the mind of Christ, what happens? We naturally have gratitude. Just say gratitude. Just think about this. We naturally have gratitude. When we begin to see the world as Jesus did, we begin to thank God for things all around us. We naturally have it. We have gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is my proof for this idea. Give thanks in all, you guys say it. For this is, look what it says. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When we put on the mind of Christ, we begin to naturally have gratitude to God as we see our circumstances. Now, right away, you might have some resistance and you might be thinking this. Hey, Pastor Tom, how can I have hope in this cruel world? There are things happening all around me that steal my hope. They steal my thanksgiving. They steal my gratitude. You know, I came across a video. Somebody showed me this video, and it just kind of gives an example of this the world that we live in. This is a video. There are two German boys. They speak in German. And in German, they say their names, and they say, we're going to do a magic trick. Now, just see how cruel the world is. Here's the video right here.
Sven, und wir zeigen euch heute unseren ultimativen Trick.
Just two German kids gonna do a magic trick on the internet. Here they come. It's simple and easy. Not as simple and easy as you might think. Let me also say, no one was hurt in the making of this video. No Germans were injured in the making of this video. Here it is again.
Hi,
I know you want to see it again.
Und ich bin Sven, und wir zeigen euch heute unseren ultimativen Trick.
I like listening to them too. I just think it seems like nice German boys. Just wanna do a magic trick on YouTube. That's all. And they ruin the house, right? See, you might think, Pastor Tom, how can I naturally have hope and have gratitude in a world where things go so terribly wrong? Two little German boys can't even do a magic trick with things going off base. What's the idea? Here's number two. You really got to get this. We cannot underestimate the intensity of the command to be thankful. The Bible doesn't suggest it to us. It's not a suggestion. Hey, if you get time, make sure you're thankful. Listen again to this verse. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's number one, give thanks. It means naturally have gratitude. When you look at your life, be thanking God for the things that you have. Number two, in all circumstances. When things are going well, have gratitude. When things aren't going well, have gratitude in what you're seeing and what you're doing. Number three, this is God's will for you. Paul could not make it any more clear. Have gratitude. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When you put on the mind of Christ, you will naturally have gratitude. It will naturally happen. In Christ, in his mode of thinking, we have gratitude. It's a very natural thing. There's a natural conflict involved with giving thanks to God. A very natural thing. When we begin to think, okay, I want to have the mind of Christ and it's going to affect me by having gratitude, there are other ideas that are in conflict. Here's number one. Gratitude is in conflict immediately with grumbling. Grumbling is in some ways the opposite of gratitude. It's a mindset that just keeps complaining and complaining about things. Now, I saw an example of this in my own home, this Thanksgiving, this day of giving thanks. Now, here's what happened. For my 16 years of marriage to my beautiful wife, Tracy, every Thanksgiving, we have traveled to someone else's house, usually my parents' house, or we went to her family, or we traveled for Thanksgiving for 16 Thanksgivings in a row. Until this year, we were hosting Thanksgiving. This is what it means. We went out and bought a turkey. How many guys have bought a turkey before, right? Went and bought a turkey. I'd never cooked a turkey. My wife never cooked a turkey. We were in collaboration together, and I found out, you know what? The turkey we bought had to be defrosted for 4 days. I had no idea. It was like 2 days till Thanksgiving. I'm like, whoa, 4 days? What's going on? We had to do like this ice bath with the turkey. We're checking it. Is it frozen? Is it not frozen? What's happening? It was this terrifying experience. And the whole time we're grumbling. How can this be so hard? Is this kicking a turkey? Turkey's like chicken. Should be easy. Grumbling and grumbling, right? We're on the internet looking at videos how to make a turkey. We're, you know, going back and forth. All these things. Grumbling, complaining about Thanksgiving. It's ridiculous. Here's the good news. Turkey jerky tastes great. Just kidding. It was delicious. I'm just kidding. It's delicious. But we saw the grumbling right there. Number one, there's a natural conflict in your mindset versus the mind of Christ of gratitude versus grumbling. Just be honest right now with yourself. You're in church. It's 9 o'clock. Be honest. How many of you struggle with grumbling? Just raise your hand. You struggle with it. That's okay. Those are like really low hands. Maybe I do. I can't believe he's making me raise my hand about grumbling. Yeah, okay. I know you. I know what you're out there. Gratitude versus grumbling. How about this one? There's a natural conflict between gratitude and demanding more. To say, no, I'm not happy with this. I won't have gratitude. I'm going to demand more from myself or from others. I saw a little thing on TV yesterday, and they were interviewing Urban Meyer. There he is right there. And they ask him this question. Urban Meyer is the coach of the Ohio State football team. And they asked Urban Meyer, they said, your record at Ohio State is 34-3. Of course, now it's 35-3. But they said, your record is 34-3. Which number do you focus on more, 34 wins or 3 losses? And he smiled, this big smile. And he said, a couple of years ago, I'd be focusing on the three. But now we're at my laugh right now, I'm focusing on the 34. Let me ask you this. When it comes to these exact kind of things in your life, do you focus on the three or do you focus on the 34? Are you focusing on demanding more from everyone and from yourself? Or are you able to sit back and just have that place of gratitude? You know, something I absolutely frustrated by is mediocrity. When I see mediocrity, it just frustrates me. And it can be so easy to get in the mindset of constantly demanding more. When I was youth pastor here, I had a little phrase that was this phrase, never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. We always want more. But in the mind of Christ, there is also this amazing idea of gratitude, of just naturally being grateful for what God has done. You have the mind of Christ and the gratitude just seeps out of you. Natural conflict number three, gratitude versus entitlement. Man, I see this all the time. Instead of being thankful for what we have, people are saying, no, I'm entitled to this. I deserve this. I see it with some teenagers. They turn 16, not my teenager, but other teenagers. They turn 16 and they're, I need a phone. I got to have the latest, greatest iPhone. I've got to have my own car. I'm entitled to it. How many guys have seen some entitlement out there in the world, right? You with me on this? The other side of this is gratitude. You know, all three of my kids, I love them. They're amazing. Ella's right here. She's absolutely amazing. The example that came to mind for me of gratitude is my middle daughter, Olivia. Here she is right here. A couple years ago, Olivia and I, we went to the store, the grocery store, and we're going to walk in, and her entire life, she's 10 years old, 2 years ago, she's 12 now, but she's 10 years old, and her entire life, I forced her to hold my hand in a parking lot. Who thinks that's safe, right? That's a safe thing to do. But I said, you know what, Olivia, you're 10 years old. I grabbed her hand first. I let her hand go. I said, Olivia, you're 10 years old. If you want to walk into this store not holding my hand, that's totally fine. And she looked back at me, and she said, Dad, I want to hold your hand. That's how allowances go up in my house, people. Right there. That's how it works. Exactly. Right? I thought, oh, you're not this mentality of, no, I want my freedom. I'm going to walk it. I'm entitled to my freedom. I'm 10 years old, Dad. No, I want to hold your hand. She'll say to me all the time, Dad, thanks. Thanks for working hard. Dad, thanks for doing this. Thanks for doing that. There's this gratitude that just comes out of her in this sweet, amazing way. And it's just awesome. And her allowance goes up and up. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. They don't even have allowance, right? Doesn't even happen, right? There's a natural conflict. When I put on the mind of Christ, I find that I have gratitude. Not grumbling, not demanding more, not entitlement. But there's gratitude in my life. Who's with me on this, by the way? You with me? This idea, this amazing idea. When we get into his mode of thinking, when we put on the mind of Christ, we naturally give thanks to God. And second of all, we naturally have hope. It's a very natural thing. When I'm in the mind of Christ, I begin to have hope in a whole brand new way. We're in the Advent season, like I mentioned before, and we're talking today about hope and what hope means. I already mentioned. For me, thanksgiving and hope are the same idea. One looks backward, one looks forward. It's a mindset. It's being in the mind of Christ. But when it comes to hope, Christians have to see hope in a very special way. Here's the idea. In Christ, hope is alive. It isn't just a mindset. It isn't just an emotion. For Christians, hope is alive. We already read this verse, 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the idea. It's not hope based on the economy. Hey, the economy's turning around. Let's have hope. No, it's not based on the economy. It's not hope based on an upcoming vacation. Oh, I got some time off. I'm going to feel hopeful. No. It's not hope based on ourselves or our ability or what we can do. It's hope based on Christ. That's where the hope comes from. He has given us new birth into a living hope. In Christ, we are born into hope. Hope is a natural, normal outlook we put on the mind of Christ. The Greek word here for living is zao. It means active, alive, powerful. The Greek word for hope is elpis, and it means this, joyful and confident expectation. It means this, to anticipate with pleasure. One of the moments that I come to every single year, had it again this year, is when I sit down at Thanksgiving, and there's that big plate in front of me, and there's turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy, and I've been on a diet for a long time, and that plate looked awesome. And I'm sitting right there. And we just have a moment to pray and talk about, you know, thankfulness. And you're right there, and I'm just anticipating. What am I going to eat first? What am I going to jump into? What am I going to look to? It's that anticipating with pleasure. That's what the Bible says our life should be about. Wow, I'm anticipating Sunday morning with pleasure to go and worship God. I'm anticipating even Monday morning. Yeah, right? It's a big thought. I'm anticipating with pleasure because of what God is going to do. Natural conflict. Living hope versus anticipating frustration. Now think about this for a second. When you live with living hope, it's living because it affects the outcome of what happens. When you walk into situations with hope, people respond to you differently. When you walk into a situation anticipating frustration, things are very different for you, both emotionally and in reality. Who agrees with that? Just raise your hand. Living hope affects people around me. Living hope affects me. Living hope in Christ is contagious to others. But when you anticipate frustration, it's also contagious to others as well. It's a natural conflict of living hope. Living hope versus, here's number two, versus fretful anxiety. Man, I hate that. I hate that feeling. Oh man, I'm fretful. I'm anticipating bad things are going to happen and I'm living with fear and fretfulness. What a horrible thing. The Bible says, no, no, no. You should be living, have living hope. Not fretful anxiety about the future. How about this one? Living hope versus expecting failure. What a horrible thing. I'm just expecting to fail. Gosh, I know I'm gonna fail again. I'm gonna fail today. I'm gonna fail again tomorrow. That's not the mindset of Christians. Living hope says that I put on the mind of Christ. And not in my natural mind, but in the mind of Christ. I am looking forward to what God is going to do. I'm excited about the future. Why have hope? Pastor Tom, we live in a world and there's not much hope out there. Pastor Tom, have you looked around? There are Christians being persecuted in Iraq and other places around the world. Pastor Tom, there's rioting in Ferguson, Missouri. There's race issues in America. How can you have hope? Where does this hope come from that there's all these things that are going on? How can we have hope in this world? Here's five quick things about why we have hope. Here's number one. An all-powerful God exists. How about an amen for that? An all-powerful God exists, number one. Number two, this God loves you and did not wait for you to come to him, but sent his son to rescue you. Number three, amen, anytime you like. His son Jesus died for your sin so you can be fully forgiven and know God. Amen. Number four, when you invite him in, God lives in you to fulfill you and direct you to his plan. Think about this. An all-powerful God exists. He loves us. He sent his son. He died for us. We can be totally forgiven. We can know God. And we invite him in and he lives within us to direct us to his plan for our life. It's amazing. Have hope. And number five, I love this one, Ephesians chapter 1. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. You got to be excited. You've got to say, wow. If I have God living in me so I can surrender to him and live his way, how can I not have hope about my future? Let me tell you a very hopeful story, a story filled with hope. We had Eternity a number of weeks ago, and on Wednesday night of that week, Eternity night, we had the invitation and people accepted Christ, and it was amazing. Lives were changing. People were crying. And in that moment, I just simply said, real simply, hey, we've got a healing prayer team back in the room back there. If you need prayer for anything, go back and get prayer. There was a woman here that night, and she went back and received prayer. Something amazing happened for her and her life. I'm just going to show you the video. The video is about 6 minutes. We're going to lower the lights a little bit in a second. So just sit back and relax and hear this story of hope as a result of Christ living in us. Here's that video.
Hello, my name is Tara Annarino. 9 weeks ago, 8 to 9 weeks ago, I was at home and my husband and I were in a little argument, and I opened the door and I used my right arm, which is my dominant hand and arm, I hit the door. And what I tried to do was not hit the glass, but actually, that is what happened. My arm went in and out of the plate glass window, resulting in lacerating 100% of both of my arteries, my tendons, my muscles, everything. And I was fighting for my life. And my son, actually, 14 years old, came over and tied a tourniquet around my arm, and he tightened it because the blood flow was just so rapid. The pain in my arm I can describe so severe in my hand, it would be like going out into the cold when it's freezing cold and you're out there for an hour and you come back inside and you immediately put your hand in hot water. That feeling never went away. It would just be constant and electrical shocks through my hand and just piercing pain. And unfortunately, there wasn't much they said they could do for that this past Thursday. And they told me some not so great news, that I was not going to fully regain function of my arm and hand. Everything is numb. They said, you know, that's going to take about a year or more and potential another surgery. So tonight at Eternity, he said, even those, you know, that are already saved, who need prayer, or if they're hurting, it sparked in my mind, like, my arm, my hand. So I walk in and I tell them, you know, all of the painful, you know, descriptions of this hand and what I've been limited to and feeling, and every movement was so painful. And they prayed for me the first time, and it was for the pain. And as I sat there and they're holding my arm, the pain just started kind of going almost in circles here, and it started rolling out of my fingers. I mean, literally rolling out of the, like they were just coming out the ends of my fingers. And then I knew Jesus was right there with me. Even though I chose to do something so out of his, you know, character of who he wants me to be, he comes to my rescue. And then the second time we pray, and we're holding my arm and my hand. And by this, the pain's almost gone, but we're praying for more feeling in my hand, more pain to go away, and my fingers to straighten and straighten even more. My hand was like this when I walked in. After so much, you know, the third time we pray, the pain is gone. It is gone, completely gone. I can feel on the top of my hand, and I can feel on the palm of my hand, and I didn't feel that when I walked in here tonight. God is the ultimate healer. I wanted to prove the doctors that this is who God is. And that if anyone needs prayer for any type of healing, this is living proof. Jesus is our healer.
Hi, it's me again. It's been about 5 weeks since I've been prayed for. Since this time period of 5 weeks, you know, that I was prayed for, I've had no pain whatsoever. I have some what we call zingers that kind of just shoots through my hand, but my hand is not in pain at all. And the functioning of my hand, we prayed twice or three times for straightening of my fingers. And as you can see, they are amazingly straight. I had a claw, and how it's affected me spiritually, emotionally, and so on, I cannot even explain it, because this time in my life when I could not move my hand or straighten my fingers at all, this gave me the hope that I was searching for and needed at that time. When you are at your lowest point in life, never give up, because God always provides, and He gave me the hope that I needed to go and fight stronger and be better and prove to them that I'm not textbook, as far as this healing process, because I have my own textbook, and it is the Holy Bible, and it's more powerful than we know. Praise Jesus.
Have a little hand. I'm showing that to you so you can see that God is powerful and God is at work, and we don't fully understand healing and how it works, and we don't understand the whole thing. But what we see is that a very powerful God, our God, is working, and that the same God that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, and our God works miracles. Amen? He's a miracle working God. There is room for hope. Now, I want to tell you, let me just stop and summarize all this for you. The ideas for today are looking back with thanksgiving, looking forward with hope. And as I put on the mind of Christ, when I access his mode of thinking, I naturally have thanksgiving and I naturally have hope. I told you I've been fascinated by this idea of the mind of Christ. And honestly, since last week, and I preached a sermon last week, I've been fascinated by another idea that I see in Scripture. It's an idea I've overlooked, I haven't spent much time on until last week I preached on this, and it's the idea of victory. You know, we saw last week, 1 John chapter 5, that we have victory in Christ. And so I began searching God's Word for more ideas on victory. And here's a place that I found, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. I want you guys to say victory. Victory. Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that is contracting victory in Christ versus death, it's victory over death. But also we have victory in our life through Christ as well. Here's idea number four. In Christ, victory is available and expected. In Christ, we have the ability to be victorious in life. When we put on the mind of Christ, we choose thanksgiving as we look back and hope as we look forward. And that is victory in our life. We're not looking back with this dread of all these things. We're not taking for granted the great things in our life. We have thanksgiving. And we're looking ahead with hope of what God is going to do in our lives. Maybe you're at this point and it's just so hard for you to do those things. You're saying, Tom, I can't seem to find thanksgiving, and I certainly don't have any hope about the future, and I just don't know. I don't know. I'm not with you on this. I'd like those things, but I'm struggling. Let me just tell you, there is victory in Christ to overcome the circumstances that you're in, to have both gratitude and hope in your life. I want to end this message, and I just want to give you a picture of a group of people who did exactly that. That in the most horrible of circumstances, through God, through putting on the mind of Christ, they found thanksgiving and they found hope. I'm talking about the Pilgrims. Actually, I read this book in the last few weeks called The First Thanksgiving. Here's the author, Robert Tracy McKenzie, and here's the subtitle of the book: What the Real Story Tells Us About Loving God and Learning from History. And I just want to tell you about the Pilgrims and about this first Thanksgiving and how it represents gratitude and hope for us. This is a grim tale, but stay with me. The Mayflower left Europe on September 6th, 1620. How many guys remember 1620? Oh, not so much. Kind of a long time ago. The Pilgrims left. They were seeking the ability to have religious freedom and worship God any way they liked. And they were coming on this voyage, and here's what we know about it. There are 102 pilgrims, 18 married couples, 35 children, and 31 single men on that trip. The voyage took 65 days. The weather was so bad that the ship averaged 2 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? You're on the Mayflower going 2 miles an hour. Because of the bad weather, all 102 were confined below the deck of the ship for 65 days. Here's what it would have been like. I'm quoting the book now. For the better part of 2 months, they ate, slept, worshipped, and prayed in an area scarcely larger than a good-sized school bus. Elizabeth Hopkins even gave birth there, presenting her husband with a son he appropriately named Oceanus. What conditions were like, we can only begin to imagine. No privacy, no baths, minimal ventilation, plenty of foul odors from each other and from the chickens, pigs, and goats on board. And seasickness, lots of it, with all of its consequences. So for 2 months, the pilgrims are all squeezed in this area the size of a school bus. They're seasick. One of them gives birth. There's no privacy. There's no baths. It probably stinks, as you can only imagine. Then they arrive in America. December 23rd, they got off the Mayflower. December 23rd, they landed in Plymouth. They believed that the climate of New England was similar to that of Italy or the south of France. Oh, were they wrong? Thus they traveled. They've been dreaming of a lush landscape with a warm climate, only to encounter what William Bradford called a hideous and desolate wilderness at the onset of a sharp and violent winter. Here are these people of God. They're thinking, we're going to the south of France, and they show up in New England in wintertime. Almost immediately, the pilgrims faced incredible hardships. The cruel weather was their constant enemy, and above all else, they were plagued by sickness. The most deadly was pneumonia, brought on by prolonged exposure to the elements. Listen, at its worst, the academic claim, 2 to 3 lives a day. There was a time when scarcely a half dozen of the pilgrims were well enough to tend to the rest. The death toll was staggering. Within weeks of landing, 52 of the 102 passengers who had reached the New World were dead, including the colony's recently elected governor, John Carver. All but 4 families had lost at least one member. And of the 18 married couples who had sailed from England, only 3 had survived intact. And 14 of the 18 wives had passed away. Think about that. The death toll is staggering. As these people of God come to a new world to have religious freedom, they find sickness, they find death, and they find this situation which is almost unbearable. They end that winter, 52 of them live. And from that point forward, they set out to make a new life in a new world. They meet some Indians that help them understand how to plant crops and what to do. And that autumn, the autumn of 1621, they do this unbelievable thing. They declare a day of thanksgiving to give thanks to God. So in 1621, with the wounds still fresh, the orphans and widows and widowers gather together to celebrate the harvest and God's goodness. That the pilgrims could celebrate at all was a testimony to human resilience and heavenly hope. But celebrate they did. For 3 days, with over 100 Indians, they celebrated God's goodness. Imagine this. That we every year, we celebrate this idea of Thanksgiving, but for them, Thanksgiving was an act of worship. They've seen over half of their group had passed away, and they're there celebrating the goodness of God. What they have? Human resilience and heavenly hope in their lives. Think about your life for a second. Think about where you are. Today, I want to ask you to think about this idea of putting on the mind of Christ, of choosing the mode of thinking that Jesus had, and not your own natural mode of thinking. See with the eyes of Christ. Think with the mind of Christ. And when you do that, you will naturally have gratitude, and you will naturally have hope. You can have victory in this life through Christ. Why don't you bow your heads with me? I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Just raise your hands. Just curious about a few things, so just answer if you would. How many of you are interested or intrigued by this idea of having the mind of Christ? Just raise your hand. Interesting idea, isn't it? Interesting, intriguing, absolutely. I want to call you this morning, especially those of you that would say you're mature Christians. Go out this week. Search the scripture. Look into things. Look into this idea of the mind of Christ. It's intriguing. But not just look into it. Put it on. Begin to think. Begin to pray. And ask God that you would think and see with the mind of Christ. How many of you here would say, if you were very honest with yourself, look, nobody's looking, just raise your hand. If you're honest with yourself, you need more gratitude in your life. Just raise your hand. I need it. So today, why not ask God for it? Go to God and beseech him. God, I need more gratitude. I want to put on the mind of Christ to go against grumbling, to go against this more demanding attitude, to go against entitlement, and just say, I want gratitude. I want to live that way. How many of you here would like to say tonight, today, this morning, whenever it is, that you would love to live with more hope in your life? Just raise your hand. I want more hope. I want to live with that hope. I want to have that hope. Listen, today, victory is available for you. So I'm just going to ask you, as we begin this time, we're going to play some quiet music, and If you want to come to the altar, come on up and pray about these things. If you want to stay in your seat, stay in your seat. But I want you to think and pray about putting on the mind of Christ. I want you to think and pray about living with gratitude and living with hope and knowing that you can have victory in your mindset, in your attitude, and how you live. Maybe you want to thank God for the miracles he's already provided. Maybe you need a miracle today. It's great. Pray. Ask God. I'm just going to pray for you. If you want to come to the altar, feel free. Stay in your seat. That's fine. Father God, I thank you so much for this congregation of people. God, they are my family, and I love them. And God, I pray that we would not be overcome by the world. Because God, in you, in Christ, we have overcome the world. There is victory that you provide for us, God. And so I pray for it. I pray we can understand what it means to have the mind of Christ. I pray we can understand what it means to have a mindset of gratitude and of hope. And God, that we could see victory spiritually, emotionally, in our attitude and how we approach life. And that, God, you would be glorified by how we live. God, we know your desire for us is that you would send us out to our homes, to our workplaces, to our community, and be the hands and feet of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we could see salvation in this community, God. And we know that may well begin by putting on the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we pray your blessing. We pray your power. We pray that we could see as Jesus sees. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to come up, come on, stay in your seat. Whatever you want to do.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord.
Right now, why don't you guys give her a hand if you would, if you don't mind. She's actually going to leave here and go lead worship at her church, so she's excited about doing that, but thanks for coming. We're so glad to have you this morning. I'm just going to pray and send you out. Before I pray, though, just want to let you know, if you're a first-time visitor here, go back to our information center back there. You can see Pastor Coley wants to talk to you, and we've got a gift for you. It's this amazing cup, says Spring Hills on it right there, so go back and get one of those cups and one of those bags if you'd like to. Also want to let you know there is a devotional for you at the doors written by your pastors here at Spring Hills. And the devotional is every day between November 30th and Christmas. It's a little devotional thoughts, some scripture and some prayer prompts. So grab one of those. We want to all be praying the same things as we go out into this Christmas season. And last of all, I just want to let you know that healing prayer team is here. Again, go back and get some prayer for whatever you might need. Go back and just receive that. So let's bow our heads and end in prayer. Father, we leave on this idea, victory, that we thank you that we have victory in Jesus Christ. Father, you've called us for a mission in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our community, That we could share the message of Jesus Christ. That we could be living examples, serving you and honoring you. Father, I pray for all those who are here right now, that as they go out today, they would go with their heads held high, knowing that you, Jesus, have overcome the world. And we go as overcomers in your name, not based on what we've done, but based solely on you and our faith in you. And so we thank you that, Jesus, you give victory. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. Amen. You guys are awesome. Have a great week. I'll see you next week. We're talking about love, and the love candle will light next week. Thanks a lot.